Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be back in Matthew chapter 6, considering, I think it's the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. This time of year, often the resurrection of Jesus Christ is on our minds. And that is certainly a wonderful thing. It's a central and glorious truth and fact of the gospel. But we're going to consider another vital part of the gospel, of the work of Jesus Christ this morning, that I think often can be overlooked. And we don't consider what came before the resurrection, and that is the burial of Jesus Christ. And just saying in Psalm 86, "My soul, you have freed from the grave." Our souls and bodies, if we are in Christ, are freed from the grave, but they're only freed from the grave because Jesus went to the grave and conquered the grave. And so we want to consider that together this morning. I'm going to actually start my reading at verse 28. And I'll read down through the end of the chapter. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. But let's give our attention now to the Word of God. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, 'They will look on him whom they have pierced.' After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." That's where we'll end the reading of the gospel. Let's stop and ask for God's help and blessing as we hear his word. Father in heaven, we do want to stop and ask that you would enable us to hear your word, that you would help us, that you would rivet our attention and our focus on Jesus Christ together this morning. Lord, let us receive your word with faith, lay it up in our hearts, and live it out in our lives. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light in this dark world. And so shine the light of your word upon us this morning. Holy Spirit, take up this your sword to do your work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Buried. Those are the familiar words from the Apostles' Creed. The fact that Jesus did not just die, but that he was also buried, is recorded for us in all four Gospels. It was part of the gospel proclamation of the apostles, and it has been believed and confessed by the church, by the followers of Jesus for ages. But how often do you think about Jesus' burial? What is the significance of it? Why did he have to be buried? How should you and I respond to this? These verses before us in John chapter 19, the record of Jesus' burial, are a bridge between the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but a bridge that must not be too quickly crossed. I think we really shouldn't think of his death and resurrection without his burial. And it could be easy to rush through that, to rush through these verses in order to get to the resurrection, to get to the resolution, the good part. But to do that is to miss a very significant aspect of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, of his suffering for us, and really of the gospel itself. You see, Christ's burial proved his death. It sealed the fact that he was truly dead. It fulfilled multiple prophecies pointing to the fact that this was the promised Messiah. It seals your own break with sin and death. Read Romans 6, I have been buried with Christ. It also removes for us the fear and curse of death and the grave for those of you in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the burial of Jesus is good news. It is a sobering and hard account, but it is good news. It is a vital part of his gospel work that you must believe and cling to and live by. And it ought to give you great comfort and joy and wonder. And my hope is that as we look at the utter humility of Jesus Christ in his burial, how he submitted himself not only to death, but to the grave, my hope is that you will be moved by it. If this is something you haven't thought about or don't think about very often, my hope is that you will be gripped by your Savior being placed in the tomb for you, that you will trust Jesus Christ and love him all the more for it, that your hearts would be filled with humble reverence and gratitude and praise, and that you would know the freedom that you have from sin and from the grave because he went to the grave and conquered it. Freedom to live for and serve him. And that's the challenge and the message this morning from our text, from the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ died and was buried. He died and was buried for you. And that is good news. And he did so so that you might live, and you might live with hope, and you might live with his power, that you might be free. So, brothers and sisters, see here this morning that Jesus Christ died and was buried for you so that you might go and live for him. Well, at this point in our passage here in John chapter 19, Jesus is now dead. Jesus is now under the power of death, and we find him being cared for and buried by two timid disciples. Two men who seem to have been profoundly affected by his death. And the first action that takes place is that this man, Joseph, goes and boldly asks for the body of Jesus. And I want us to consider that first this morning. Look again at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. We don't know much about this man, Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, but John tells us he was a disciple, but he was a disciple secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. And can you blame him? Look what they just did to Jesus Christ. He was a secret disciple, but now he's not so secret. Now he boldly approaches Pilate. And this was a daring act. Mark tells us in his gospel that Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God and that he took courage, or he dared to approach Pilate. We also know from the other gospels that Joseph was actually a member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And as he does this, as he goes to care for the body of Jesus, he's acting against the entire council, the Sanhedrin. He's caring for and siding with the one they had just condemned, the one they had just put to death as a blasphemer, as a criminal. And so here was a man, Joseph, who was once a fearful and timid disciple, perhaps a young, immature disciple of Jesus, who is now different. He's emboldened. But how? Why? What happened in Joseph? Why is he now boldly identifying with Jesus Christ? Well, it seems as though he had been profoundly moved and changed by the cross. He had been changed by what he had just witnessed, the crucifixion of Jesus. Think about this new courage, this new devotion that he now shows to Jesus. At this point, it was now dark. Darkness had come over the land. Jesus was still on the cross, exposed, shamed, humiliated, dead. His own 12 disciples had scattered. One of them had betrayed him. It appeared he had been defeated. All hope seemed to be lost. But nevertheless, Joseph, perhaps nervous and trembling, publicly and openly now identifies himself with Jesus as a follower and a disciple. He's willing to face whatever ridicule and scorn and rejection might occur from his fellow councilmen or from the community. This act may have cost him his career, his spot on the Sanhedrin. It may have cost him his reputation. It was a daring act motivated by love for and commitment to Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was moved and emboldened and changed by the cross. Friends, have you been moved and changed by the cross? Are you willing to live boldly for your Savior, who is now alive? Joseph, at this point, did not know the whole story. Are you willing to follow and serve Jesus no matter the cost? Are you willing to look foolish to the world around you and face their ridicule for the faith, for the sake of Christ? To do what's right, what needs to be done, even if you've been afraid in the past? Children, are you ready to stand up for Jesus Christ, to obey the Lord, to obey your parents, to live for Jesus Christ, even if you have friends that will make fun of you? Joseph loved Jesus. Did he understand the cross fully at this point? Did he know that the resurrection was coming? We're not sure. We're not told. But what is clear is that he was devoted to Jesus Christ, and so he acts boldly here to go and care for the body of Jesus. And he wasn't the only one who was profoundly moved to loving action that day. John goes on to tell us about another man, Nicodemus, and I want to consider him second this morning. We see that Nicodemus brings spices and helps Joseph to prepare Jesus' body. Look again with me at verse 39 and 40. Nicodemus also, who had earlier who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus is actually similar to Joseph. He, too, was also a member of the Sanhedrin, and we're told he had earlier come to Jesus by night. You can read that account in John chapter 3. John tells him, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And he came to Jesus secretly. He, too, was a secret, fearful follower of Jesus Christ. But now he's coming during the day, public, open, and visible to all. And it's a contrast to how he came to Jesus earlier by night. And it says he comes bringing with him a large amount, a very costly amount of myrrh and aloes, this mixture. These were fragrant burial spices, and John tells us it was about 75 pounds. That's a lot of weight and a lot of costly spices. Kids, imagine filling up 2 5-gallon buckets almost full with water and carrying those. That's about how much weight in spices Nicodemus brought. And it may have caused something of a scene. What is this otherwise respectable man doing? Why is he going to the trouble? Why is he wasting this money and this time on this criminal? This is a costly, large amount of spices. Well, Nicodemus is treating Jesus Christ like royalty. This expensive, lavish act is the way only a king would be buried. Only a king would be buried with such costly spices in this amount. Why did Nicodemus do this? Well, again, it seems that Nicodemus had been changed by the cross. And it seems that he understood, at least in part, that this was no mere man that he was coming to care for, but this was the Christ. This was the Messiah, literally the anointed one. And so what is he doing? He's anointing the anointed one. He's anointing him with fragrant aromas, even in his death. And he brings the amount of spices that would have been used for a king, because this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John includes this, writing by the Holy Spirit, he includes this in his gospel because that's the testimony. That's the point he is trying to make with this gospel. He is trying to show that this man, Jesus, is the Christ, so that all might believe in him and have life in him. If you look at John 20, verse 31, this is why John writes this gospel. He wants you to see that Jesus was no mere man, but he was the God-man. He was the Messiah, the Christ, and that by believing in him, you might have life. And so even in his death and in his burial, John is highlighting the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the set apart Savior, the only Lord and King. Well, this was a bold act by Nicodemus as well. He too was moved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask each of you here today again, have you been moved by the cross? Has it deeply impacted you? Have you been moved by the cross to turn from your sin and to cling to Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you been moved to serve him and love him and follow him? In the Lord's Supper, we're going to get to celebrate later this morning, we remember and we proclaim Christ's death until he returns, his broken body and his shed blood. And as you consider his sacrifice, are you more ready to boldly identify yourselves with Jesus Christ, to serve him, to push aside all the worldly hindrances and fears, the pressures of men? Does the cross have a powerful effect in your life? Do you live as though Jesus is the anointed King, the Messiah, the royalty that he is? Would you go to such trouble and expense and risk to follow and serve him? Each of you needs to respond to the death and burial of Jesus Christ with faith and wonder and amazement, but not just with faith, but with a faith that moves you to gratitude and boldness and love. Brothers and sisters, the cross must change and move and motivate us. Well, John goes on and tells us next that Joseph and Nicodemus work together quickly to bury Jesus in a new tomb in a garden. I want us to consider that third this morning. Look again with me at verse 41 and 42. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, it's likely that Jesus would have received some sort of burial. He would have been buried likely in a criminal's tomb or some sort of mass grave. But instead, in God's plan and to fulfill prophecy, Joseph, who had a tomb right there, buries Jesus not in the tomb of a criminal or a commoner, but in his own tomb, the tomb of a rich man. Matthew tells us in his account that Joseph was a wealthy man and that this was his own tomb. And this fulfilled a very specific prophecy about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9, which speaks very specifically about the suffering and death of Jesus, says, "His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death." This is no accident. Again, even in the events of his death and his burial, Jesus is being proclaimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God to be the Savior of the world. John tells us also that it was a new tomb. This tomb had never been used. It was clean. It had never seen death or decay or corruption. Again, it's a tomb fit for royalty, fit for a king. And this tomb was also in a garden. That too was fitting, not just because of who Jesus was, but because it was in a garden where the first man fell. It was in a garden where Adam sinned. Remember, it was a garden where Adam received the curse of death that Jesus is now taking. It was in a garden where God said to man, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." But here we are in another garden with another Adam, the second Adam, the second man, who, unlike the first, who, unlike you and I, who actually deserve the curse of death, Jesus perfectly kept God's law. And he took that curse for us. He was laid in the tomb, and yet he conquered death. He overcame that curse in order to bless and to give life. And so praise God for this second Adam, Jesus Christ, and for this second garden. Well, they used this new tomb in the garden, partly because it was owned by Joseph, but also because it was nearby and they were under a time pressure. They had very little time. It was 3 o'clock by the time Jesus had died, and the Sabbath began at sundown. So they had little time. They had to work quickly. This would have taken considerable amount of effort and exertion. Think about how, all the spices, 75 pounds of spices. And yet they wanted to keep the Sabbath even in extraordinary circumstances. These were driven men. Men who loved the Lord. Men who had been changed by the cross. And they are, I believe, a challenge and an example to us. Well, they work quickly because of the approaching Sabbath. And we see next what they do with Jesus' body. John tells us forth this morning, that they prepare Jesus' body according to the custom of the Jews. They give Jesus a Jewish burial. Look again with me at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, why does John mention this? Well, it could be that John mentions the custom that was used for Jesus' burial to make it clear Jesus' burial and the preparation of his body was distinctly Jewish. And so the early readers would have understood that his body was not altered. It was simply wrapped. Cremation was common in the Roman world at the time. And all that would be left of the body would be ashes. And then to the south, there was the practice of embalming. We know of that from Egypt. And in that burial practice, the body organs would be removed. And there would be this long process of embalming and mummifying the body that would take place. Well, neither of those were done with Jesus' body. It was left intact. It was simply wrapped in linen and spices. And that's significant because that same body that bore the marks of his death was the one that would soon rise and appear to many. It was a glorified, resurrected body, but it was the same body. And so Jesus would say to Thomas after he rose again, "Look, feel, put your hand in my side." He truly died and truly rose again as a real man with a real body that saw no corruption or decay. And David prophesied about that in Psalm 16. We're going to sing that in a few minutes. He prophesied that his body would see no decay. And so he was buried. God directed the events for Jesus to be buried in the custom of the Jews, which meant they bound his body in strips of linen with the spices. And they would take these long strips of linen and repeatedly wrap them around the body, and folding and layering in the spices with the linen as they went. And the body was then left to decay, wrapped in linen, and the spices would give a pleasant aroma to mask the smell. And John doesn't go into more details than that, but recognize what this would have entailed. This was not a burial preparation done by professionals behind closed doors in a sterile environment with modern chemicals, with latex gloves. No, these men handled the limp, cold, bloody body of Jesus with their bare hands. They took him down from the cross. They carried him. They likely washed him. John told us in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. And friends, here is the Word in the flesh. Lifeless flesh. The Creator, the author of life itself in dead flesh. What humiliation. The Word who was God submitting himself not just to flesh, but to lifeless flesh, to death and burial, to being wrapped and placed in a tomb, to being handled under the power of death. And there was no doubt that he was dead. His heart was not beating. He was not just unconscious. That would have been clear to Joseph and Nicodemus as they handled him and prepared the body and wrapped him with the linen and the spices. This was a real body, a real place, a real man. And as he's wrapped and anointed in the custom of the Jews, the stage is now set for him to spring forth, to conquer death. But he had to face the grave for a time. He had to taste death for everyone, as the writer of the Hebrews says. And so finally, we need to see here that what's taking place is that Jesus is laid in the tomb for you. His body is prepared, and then he is laid in the tomb. And he's laid in the tomb for you if you are trusting in him. Look again at verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The lifeless, wrapped, anointed body is laid there in the tomb. Can you picture it? Can you wrap your mind around this? We read how Jesus had cried out from the cross with his last breath, "It is finished." He had, in fact, made atonement. He had paid for the sins of his people. He had appeased the just wrath of God. And yet he had to continue under the power of death for a time. He had to go to the grave for his people as part of his humiliation for them as their sin bearer. As the second Adam, he died and he was placed in the dust of the earth. The curse that was given to Adam and all his posterity, all of us, was that curse that is due to you and me came on him. He was indeed made like us in every way so that he might taste and then conquer death and the grave for us. And so he was laid in the tomb. He was laid in death for you, those of you trusting in him. And John includes this scene here in his gospel to prove and to testify that he truly died. He didn't faint on the cross. He experienced a real death. He faced the grave, and you are to believe in this one and have life in him. This is the Christ. You are to trust him and love him and count him as precious. The last thing we should do when we read this passage is yawn and turn the page and say, I already know this. This is nothing new. We need to linger here and let this sink in. We need to be moved and gripped by this. Stop and think and actually picture it and stand at the tomb, if you will, through the writings of Scripture. I remember going to Gettysburg as a sixth grader and being gripped by the reality and the horror of death and the scale of that battle, seeing hundreds of graves and memorials, many of which were unknown soldiers. It was one thing to read about it and to hear about it in the classroom, but to be there and to actually stand there and see hit me in a new way. The sorrow, the pain, the horror of death and war hit me in a new way. And it was very sobering and moving, even for a young boy. I was moved by those scenes. Just the sights had a profound impact. Brothers and sisters, does this scene of Jesus being placed in the tomb, being under the power of death, does it move you? Does it shake you with the reality and horror of his death? But also the beauty and glory and wonder of it. Has the suffering and death of Jesus, the incarnation and humiliation of your Savior, has it brought you to tears? Has it changed you? Has it made its way not just into your mind, but has it gotten into your heart? Have you cast yourself upon him in faith and love and repentance and wonder and thankfulness? Do you long to meet this one who was placed in the tomb for you? Do you long to live for him and thank him and worship him? We can get so busy and distracted in this life and so easily lose sight of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who laid down his life for sinners, for you, if your faith is in him. Or maybe these truths, maybe even this story is so familiar, you no longer are amazed by it. You no longer stand in awe of what he's done. You fail to love and worship him and be gripped in your hearts. Or maybe you've never really come face to face with this. You've never truly believed in his death and burial for your sins, to save you from hell, to save you from the grave. Has your heart grown cold this morning? Has your heart ever changed? Have you ever been impacted and brought to saving faith by the gospel, by the suffering of Jesus Christ? Through John's words written by the Holy Spirit for us, stand, look in the tomb. See Jesus. Look upon the still wrapped body of the only Savior who tasted death so that you might have life. Come face to face with this reality, with this buried Savior. Look at the price that was paid. Hold him as precious. Repent of your sins and cling to him. 19-year-old Private Ross McGinnis was on patrol in northern Iraq in 2006. He was on a Humvee manning the 50 caliber when out of nowhere, a grenade was thrown at their convoy and ended up landing in his vehicle. And without hesitating, Ross threw himself on top of that grenade and took the blast in his own body, laying down his life in order to shield and to save his fellow soldiers. I want you to think about them, those he saved that day. They would have carried his torn, fallen body from that vehicle. They would have stood by and watched as they laid him in the tomb. And I imagine that they may have thought to themselves in that moment, that should be me. That should be us apart from his sacrifice. I am alive today because he died. He laid down his life for me. And I'm sure that his sacrifice and even his burial is forever impressed on their hearts, and he's rightly honored and remembered. Dear people of God, how much greater, though, how much greater of an impression should the slain and buried body of Jesus Christ make on you and on me? Here is far greater salvation, a far greater act of selfless love and humiliation, more than we can even comprehend. And Jesus died and was buried not for three comrades, but for a great multitude of enemies, rebels, sinners, you and me. He went not only to the terrible cross, but to the cold, dark grave. What love, what sacrifice. Is he precious to you? Do you love him? Well, you know that this isn't the end of the story. Praise be to God. John was not finished with his gospel because Jesus was not finished. And that body that was laid in the tomb that we read about this morning, that body now sits enthroned. His heart is beating. He is ruling and reigning right now, and he is coming again soon, he said. And dear friends, you should long for his coming. You should long to be with him. You should long to thank him with every breath. You should be eternally grateful. You are now freed from sin and death, freed to live boldly and passionately for him and his glory and his kingdom, freed from the grave. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. Before he went to the cross, before he went to the grave, at the grave of Lazarus, he said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this. Believe in this one who faced death, who went to the grave, who rose again so that you might have life and freedom in him. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom from the fear and sting of the grave. And thank him and love him and live for him. Jesus Christ died and was buried so that you might have life in him and so that you might live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious body of Jesus Christ that was placed in the tomb to free us so that we might be raised with him, so that you might swallow up death in victory. Lord God, impress these truths and these realities, this gospel, into our hearts and minds, and let it permeate into our lives. Give us faith in Jesus and let us live in and for him, because he died and was buried and was raised for us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.